You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. Today's message comes from lead pastor Andy Hunt. We pray that it encourages you in your faith journey.
Well, welcome. Who's happy to be in church today? Anyone? Anyone? Me too. Welcome to 2024, everyone. I was looking back as the preparation for this message to the message that I had preached over the last 4 years as the first message of the year. And one of those I preached was in 2020 when I first took on the lead role here at church, which was titled 3652. Does anyone remember that message? 3652. And I said, this is the number of days that we are going to experience in the 20s. In the 2020s, you get that many days. And we are now, and I asked you the question back in 2020, how old will you be in 10 years when we graduate into the 30s? You are 4 years closer to that date right now. Time goes by pretty quickly. And we have another 366 days this year in getting closer to those 30s and getting close to, again, like there is a new opportunity every single day and every single year for what God wants to do next in us, because He's always doing something new and something fresh, and we should be excited for what the future holds in looking forward to that. For those this year who were born on February the 29th, I'm not sure that there's anyone in this church. Well, happy birthday to you this year. You get to celebrate it. Good on you. Fantastic. And speaking of birthdays, we have a couple of birthdays. Are the Newnhams here today? What about the Whites? Is Winston? No. Happy birthday, guys. Don't come to church. Yeah, it's all right. Yeah, it's okay. If you're watching online, happy birthday to you guys. You may have heard the statement before, another trip around the sun. And that is what we are embarking on right now, or we did 7 days ago, is we embarked on this fresh trip around the sun as we traverse the sun once again. And it's most of us at this time of the year, we consider what that trip is going to involve for us. We have goals, we have, call them New Year's resolutions, call them commitments to change, whatever you want to call it, but we all consider that generally at this time of year. And with that in mind, we're going to study a very popular verse of the Bible today. And I hope that as we study this, that it's going to frame the way that you think about 2024 in a very, very positive light. No matter what you think might be coming this year, or what God has in store for you, or what your plans are for 2024, I hope that this is a lens that as you look through this truth, that you see 2024 in what is an understatement, I believe, a very, very positive light. And so my title for the message today is Redemption for All Things. Redemption for all things. Let's close our eyes and let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we thank you that we get to spend this time together as believers, together as followers of your Son, to worship and to glorify your name. And Lord God, as we embark on what you have ordained as another trip around the sun for us, another year, Lord God, Father, I pray that as we dive into your word today, that we would see it clearly, and we would be able to interpret what your word is for us, Lord God, that we might be able to leave this place with clear direction as we continue to pursue you, Jesus, in all things. Father, humble our hearts. Let us see you for who you really are. Father, I pray that we wouldn't get it backwards in reading every single word in scripture and thinking that it's all about us. But Lord God, we put you on the throne. Jesus, it is all about you. And we thank you that in that you love us so much, you have decided to include us in part of your story. So Jesus, we give you all the praise this day. And we glorify your name as the name above all names. We prepare our hearts, ready to receive what you have for us this day, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. You know, I had a word just before we get to the scripture of the day. As Matt finished praying, And as Dave prayed, we had a couple of words this morning of this being, you know, the word trust really came through. And I hope that this message is going to help you today. But it was really that as we come into this year, whatever plans it is, that there needs to be for a number of people here, I believe, there needs to be an opening of your hands. You're holding tightly whatever your plans are for 2024. And it's almost like you need to open and pour that back into God's hands, that He would have His way in your life. And I had the image of, we did some renovation work on our house a number of years ago, and a builder came in, and we said to the builder, can we do the demolition part? We think we can do that bit, all the other expertise. And so he said, yeah, no worries. We'll take this cost off and you can do that yourself. And so I said, all right. So like, how do I go about this? Do I just bring my sledgehammer in and have a crack? And he said, look, I mean, you can have a bit of fun with that for a little while if you want. But he said, generally speaking, things are better taken off the way that they were put back on in the first place. And so you can work at it that way. And here's a couple of tools to help you do that. And I believe that for us, sometimes as we come into the new start to the year, and as we look at where we want our lives to be and where we are now and make those changes, if we do it without God, we are doing it we're taking a sledgehammer to our changes. We're taking a sledgehammer to our houses. And you know what it is? It's inefficient. It takes a lot of hard work. And often you end up making more of a mess than what you started with. But if we do it God's way, then He gives us instruction in His word, step by step, that we make the changes with the priorities in the right order. Does that make sense? I hope that's an encouragement for someone today, a word from the Lord for you. All right, turn in your Bibles with me to Romans 8, verse 28. Romans 8:28. One of the most popular verses in the Bible. And it's probably one that you have heard a fellow Christian, a fellow believer say to you once or twice in your life as you have been in the midst of a hard time. Now, whether this verse has hit properly for you or not in that moment is another question. I kind of feel like sometimes if we're not careful, we can give people advice via a popular scripture. And it's almost like, you know, we've got the tools, we've got the defib that they need for their lives. But instead, we're taking that defib and we're like sticking it on their feet and hoping that maybe it's going to work. But this verse and many others like this, we need to understand the depth behind it because it is significant. And we're going to pull this apart today. I love the way that Pastor Oxley used to talk about these types of passages or these really central truths to God in a way that they are a diamond or a precious gem. And as we look at that diamond, the light shines on it and we see it for what it is. But as we twist that diamond, the light shines on the different facets and we get to see this truth in different ways. And that is what I want to do with this scripture today, is to take this precious gem of a scripture and twist it and turn it a few times that we can see the different truth that is underneath this. And so we're gonna do that today. So verse 28, and I'm going to continue to read verse 29 and 30 as it does provide important insight for us. So Romans 8, 28. It's on the screen if you need it. And I'm reading from the ESV today. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. I've got six truths I want to bring out for you today. And truth number one about this scripture is this, that God is not random. We serve a God that is not random. If you're writing notes, and I encourage you to write notes whenever we're here in church, it just helps with the focus and helps you to go back, that truth number one, God is not random. And I want you to know as we form this lens that we're going to see 2024 through, that the God we serve is not a random God. He is not into random. You may not know what's coming this year, but God certainly does. He does not see time the way that we do. And Revelation 22 says about Jesus, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. John 1:3, which you've got on the screen, it says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. Everything. He knows it all. He has been there. He knows what is coming. God is sovereign, looking over all of the world, seeing and knowing all, and with all things working towards his great plan. And I hope that brings you peace when it comes to this new year. I know that there are some here that as you think about this coming year, you know that the trajectory from now is that you will face trials this year. There are going to be some difficult seasons and there are going to be some difficult moments that you know that you're going to go through, bar a miracle, that you're going to go through this year. For others, you know that there were decisions made in 2023 or perhaps even earlier than that, the outworking of which is going to be in 2024. And perhaps it doesn't look good. Perhaps there's some things that have big question marks over them and you think, man, I'm going to be in for a relatively rough ride. Evangelist R.A. Torrey spoke about Romans 8:28 and he said this. He said, this verse is a soft pillow to a tired soul. God is not random. Truth number two that we can pull from this is that we have certainty with God. We do. We have certainty with God. The first part, and we're going to read this scripture through really slowly. The first part says this of Romans 8:28. Next slide. And we know. And we know. And before we get to the question of what is it that we do know, Paul is first reminding us as he writes this that there is no question that this is something that we know for sure, the truth we're about to hear. Pastor Graham has said many times from this platform, when it comes to having doubts based on circumstances that we are going through, doubts about what God's truth is, that there are some things that we stand on, and he says, what does he say? He says, I know that I know that I know. This is something that I know that I know that I know. It is a firm foundation. It is something I can stand on. And that's what Paul is saying here. This is something that we know. This is not a question about what we don't know. This is about what we do know. And I want you to remember this today. Make sure that you never abandon what you do know because of what you don't know. Make sure you never abandon what you do know based on what you don't know. You might be a new person to the faith. You might be new in church. You might think, man, my knowledge of the Word of God is like, oh, down here. And the person that's sitting around me might be right up here. I tell you what, the person even who has the most knowledge of the Word of God in here, there are still things we just don't know. And yet there are many, many things that we do know because we trust what God says and we trust what the Word of God says. It is His Word. Make sure you never abandon what you do know because of what you don't know. You know, God has built examples of this into the universe that we live in and the laws of physics that many of us are aware of gravity being one of those. And love, can I have that, please, in the middle of drinking a bit of cup of tea? Come and bring me a handful of those chupa chups. And so, thanks. So, kids, I've got these chupa chups here. Now, tell me, if I throw these up in the air, what's going to happen? Anybody? What? They're going to fall. You reckon? Do we all agree? They're not going to hit the roof unless I throw them in. They're not going to stick to the roof. They're not going to go up into outer space. They're going to. I'm going to go over here so you guys can come and collect them afterwards, all right? You ready? I'll do it right over the side here so they're out of the way. Ready? Are you sure that's going to happen? We're certain, right? Yes. You're right. You're right. Well done, everyone. Well done, kids. You know exactly what's going on. Like, we know that that's what gravity does. That's the way it works. Feel free. Anybody who's around there, go and grab a chop chop. There's a couple on the ground there. Now, for a bonus, wow. Okay. There's two left, guys. Two left. No, you're right. For a bonus handful of chupa chups, who can explain in detail why that actually happened right now? beyond the word gravity. Anybody? No, we know that's gravity. But I tell you, can you? I tell you what though, like in my research around this, there is still debates about exactly the scientific formula and exactly why it happens the way that it does. Yes, it's about mass and it's all these things, but there are still debates. There is not, we do not have still a full understanding of every detail around why gravity works the way it does. But that does not mean that we don't see it, that we don't know it, that we don't experience it. We know that we know that we know, and we know that works with certainty. We don't abandon what we do know because of what we don't know, all right? We have certainty with God is truth number two. Truth number three, as we move on with this scripture, is this, that we are called by God to love God. Called by God to love God. And let's move on. It says, and we know that for those who love God. All right, so we've got certainty. But we see that this is the promise. Whatever's coming is only for those who love God. All right. So there are two types of promises in the Bible. There are unconditional promises, and then there are conditional promises. An example of an unconditional promise is God's promise to Noah to never flood the earth again. Genesis 9:11 says, I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. This is not going to happen. This is a promise from God to us. And then there are statements like we have here in Romans that have a qualifier. And there's one in the end of the Lord's Prayer as well. If you read the Lord's Prayer through, it's really important that we read the couple of verses that come after that as well, which are central to our understanding about forgiveness. Basically saying that if you want your Heavenly Father to forgive you, then you need to forgive others. There's a promise attached to that. There is, yes, you will be forgiven, but that is a conditional promise associated with our act of forgiveness of others. You can read that. Romans 8:28 actually has two of these qualifiers that really cannot be separated, but provide two different angles to the same requirement. And we first read that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. The question we must ask whenever we read something like this, is that me? Am I included in that? Do I qualify for what Paul is talking about here as someone who loves God and is called according to God's purpose? So the first one, for those who love God, this one is the one that comes back to us. It's our responsibility. And determined by the attitudes of our hearts, do we love God? And then naturally, what is the evidence of that love? Do I earnestly seek to live obedient? What does it say? What does the Bible say? It says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And we seek to live obedient to his commands and his ways. Now, in the way that Paul is talking about this, for those who love God, it is clear by the way that we see him use that terminology throughout his letters that he is associating those who love God with Christians, okay? Romans 3:22-24 says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The mark of being a Christian is that you love God. It is what we do. We love our God. And it's important, too, that we understand what words are not being used here. He doesn't say for those who trust God. He doesn't say for anything else. Remember, God is not your business colleague. God is not your manager. God is not your governmental leader. He's not your colleague. God is a God who wants an intimate relationship with you as Father. And in verse 15 of Romans 8, we see Paul speak to this and he says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And that term, Abba, Father, is used two other times than this in Scripture, three times total in the New Testament as in the only the way, like only a child who has such an intimate relationship and love of his father would use. Abba, Father. And that is the relationship that our Father God wants to have with us. The second part about this is called according to his purpose. And this is the part that God is in control of. That yes, we as Christians, we have been called by God. And look at the rest of this passage. It says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And this is a hint to the big picture that God sees. Now, Ephesians 1:4 says that before the foundation of the world, God loved you and set you apart to be holy and blameless in his sight. And just to pause on that, what a blessing it is for those of us who know God and have a personal relationship with him to know that he has chosen you. The God of the universe has chosen you. You know, we sung today about us choosing God. And yes, there is that pathway to it as well. We need to make that decision. But in fact, God has put his finger on you and has chosen you to have a relationship with him. It's these four parts: predestined, called, justified, and glorified. Three of which have happened, one of which is to come. And glorified, we are waiting to be glorified once Jesus returns and we pass from this earth. And it's like this picture where we are busy fiddling with this little area of the painting and we're trying to get it all right in our own lives. And God's like, man, I see it so much bigger than you. And you've got this little part that you're painting in, but I mean, I'm seeing the whole canvas. And that's why you can trust me, because I see the big picture here. And you are a part of that. Paint your small part well, but I see the big picture here. So we are called by God to love God. Truth number four, which is the title of my message today, redemption for all things. There is redemption for all things. This is good news right here. Put up that scripture again. So it says, all things work together. So based on those qualifiers, based on what we know, it says that all things work together for what? For good. For good. Now, who's heard this scripture before today? Show me your hand if you've heard this scripture before today. Many, many people in the church. Many one. If you're like me and you've heard this scripture and you've spent a little bit of time thinking about it and you insert your life into the equation, I wonder if, like me, you would say, oh, I don't know, because there are a bunch of things in my past that I wish I had done differently. There are ways that I remember, you know, treating my brother, and I don't know if it's an older sibling thing that we end up winding up the younger siblings. Is that something that you guys do, or is that just the Hunt genes? I'm not sure. You just wind up, or is it the younger ones in here that are winding up the older ones? Is that what's happening? No. For us, it was the older ones just knowing the buttons to press to get the younger ones going. And I wish there were some things, because of the relationship that it would end up coming from that. I wish there were some things that I didn't make my parents have to deal with. You know, I've told the story here in church. When I was 18 or 19, I came home with an eyebrow piercing. Yeah. It was in there for about 2 hours. Before I got home and saw my mum, and she burst out crying. And so I went downstairs and I just untwisted that thing and pulled it out and went back into her and gave her a cuddle. And, you know, I mean, yes, there's work out working. I'm telling you the story. But, you know, there were some things that I wish I hadn't done. And even more significant than that, in relationships or things that we've done. Like, I'm sure you would agree, there are things when we look back on our past, we would say, I wish I had have done things differently. You know, there's a common saying out there, and you might have seen some people get it tattooed on themselves, no regrets, right? No regrets. And I just think that's such a, if you've got it tattooed, I think it's a silly tattoo. You know, I think it's silly. I think it's a silly statement, no regrets. Because there are certainly things that we wish, if we had our time again, we would have done differently. You know, there was a survey done, compiled in 2020, the World Regret Survey. And the vast majority of people, they listed that, yes, they do have regrets. But interestingly, it wasn't all about something that they did do that they wish they didn't do. Most of it was about what they didn't do that they wish they had have done differently. Whether it be schooling, whether it be relationships, whether it be something else, they wish they had have changed. And thinking about that in light of what the scripture is saying, whether it be us committing the most damaging sin to ourselves or to someone, failing to live to our full potential by wasting years of our lives on the pleasures of this world. And this is where life comes, and this is where the scripture does not sit underneath, but it sits over the top of. What we read is that all things work together for good. How do we reconcile that truth with what we know about our own lives and what we see in the world? Again, it's important for us to understand and not misinterpret what this is saying. What this is not saying, that all things are good. It's not what the scripture is saying. It's not saying that God will keep you from all bad things. It's not saying that some things are good. Not saying that most things, all things, it's not saying. All things are good. It's not saying that the things I prayed about the most will be worked out for good. You know what all things in the Greek is the word pars. And do you know what that word means? All things. It means all things. All things means all things. It means that nothing at all in your past, in your present, or in your future is beyond the overruling or overriding of God's providential care. He is sovereign. The inclusions are the good times. The inclusions are the bad times. And look at what it says in a couple of verses prior in Romans 8:17, reading this from the NLT. It says, "And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory." And there's two aspects of this. But if we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. So how does that happen? That both the glory and the sufferings work together for good. Because the redemption of all things can be only be found in the God who is sovereign above it all. That is everything in your life thus far. And it really should give you great hope as you look forward to 2024. That as you put your trust in him, he is working it out for good. Now, most of us, as I was reading up on this week, most of us have heard of the term PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. Is that right? Disorder. PTSD, most of us would know it as. That after trauma, there can be extreme stress when having memories of that event. And there's an outworking of that in lots of different ways. But what I hadn't heard of when I was looking at this week is PTG. Now, maybe you have, but I hadn't. PTG, post-traumatic growth. And more detailed studies on this have only been completed in recent years. But results show that in the right conditions and with the right perspective, the growth can come from those traumas that we deal with and that we face. There needs to be almost the stress aspect that has to come first, where there's the trauma and then there's the acknowledgement of that, but then in the right conditions and with the right perspective, that growth can actually come for us. This is part of what this scripture is saying and gives us the perspective that we can look forward to as we go through this. It's estimated that 2/3 of trauma survivors will experience PTG. You know, the series we've done here a couple of times, Broken Not Forgotten, is an example of this, where we hear testimonies of the growth that people have had in their walk with God through trial. And I tell you, one of the keys when they've done this study on PTG is that to have the growth post-trauma, one of the absolute keys to seeing that growth is the people that you surround yourself with. It is the community that you're a part of. It is the support networks that you have, which is why it is so essential that we create those networks here in church, that we have people that have Christian values and know the Word of God and can speak truth into our lives when we hear lots of other things from lots of other places. It's why life groups are such a great place to invest our time and our lives into, which are going to start in a few weeks' time, that we come together because we are going to experience trial. With God, there is redemption for all things, which is great news, great news. Truth number five, and we're coming to a close, is that the resulting good, what is this good? The resulting good is eternal. All things work together for good. Now, we know it's not exclusive to the good things, but all things here, we see that they work together. And this is the life on earth post the fall of man. There is this joy, there is this blessing, but there is also this pain and there is this trial. And it's the mixing together of these things that bring forth good in us and for us if we allow. An example of this is salt. Salt, the composition of salt is what? It's two elements, right? Does anyone know? Sodium and chloride. Exactly right. Two elements. Now, these two elements, if we were to take them on their own, poisonous to the human body in the right quantity, sodium and chloride. And yet mixed together, we get salt, which, let's be honest, just makes everything better. You know, like, yeah, I mean, yeah, just saying. You know, is there chefs that agree with that? Or not everything, but most things, right? With the right quantity. Right quantity of salt makes a lot of things better. It's the mixing together of those things that can be toxic for us that actually make nearly everything better. And so when we ask how these things work together for good in our lives, it's important for us to read this from the vantage point of the eternal. The eternal perspective gives us a glimpse at the painting that God is working on here. And I was reading this week about Paul's confession regarding a great man of God in the book of Acts, and you can read about Stephen in Acts 6. Often people would refer to Stephen as the first martyr after Jesus. And we read about Paul in Acts 22, and he admits to standing there. Stephen was a man who was stoned to death for his faith. And we hear about Paul, who was a persecutor of Christians before his conversion. And he says, "I was the one who stood there and held the coats of the people so that they could pick up the rocks and throw them to stone Stephen. I was there. I was there as a part of this. I didn't throw the rock, but I stood there and held the coats because I," and it says it, you can read it. He says, "I was in full agreement with what they were doing to this man." And to put this in the eternal perspective, we know that Paul, who writes so much of the New Testament, had this amazing conversion. We see Paul through the eternal perspective and Stephen. I just have this image of them standing in heaven and coming towards one another. And like, do you think there was animosity? Do you think there was, you were the one who was standing there? I would think there would be some high fives, you know, at the very least, you know. Yeah, mate, you made it. It's so good to see you here. Through the eternal perspective, Stephen can look back on what he went through and go, "Hey, praise God," because the end goal here is that Paul has had an awakening inside of him, that he has had an encounter with Jesus, and he now stands here to glorify Jesus with me together in eternity. And that is the eternal lens that we need to see this stuff through sometimes, especially when it comes to the fact that we cannot control the way somebody else is going to treat us in many instances. And this goes far beyond someone cutting you off in traffic or sliding into the line in front of you at the checkout or someone saying something wrong or behind your back at work or whatever it is, that we can see that all things work together for the good, and God has given us instruction underneath that as well, that as we continue to maintain Christ-like character, when that stuff is coming at us, we see it from eternal perspective. You know what that does? It gives us strength to stand and continue on instead of being crushed under the weight of that nastiness and the negativity and everything else. Paul lived that example for us. Let's see it through the eternal lens. The final truth, truth number six. And again, I want you to see this as through 2024, that we are part of God's plan. We are part of God's plan. I want to close with two examples, from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, where this scripture, Romans 8:28, has practical example. You can only control what you can control. How do we reconcile the fact that we may experience pain and trials as a result of someone else's efforts to inflict that upon us? For you, it might be personally, professionally, much bigger than that, by governments or otherwise. Let's look at Joseph. Joseph is a guy that is taken by his brothers, that is thrown down a pit, that is sold into slavery twice, that is taken as accused of rape, but he is innocent. He is slandered. And then we get this story, we get this passage right at the end of his story. And he's standing and he has risen because he has been a guy with integrity, a guy that God has had his hand on, even through all of that, right? And we see the end of this story. He's risen to second in charge and has all of his brothers in front of him in this final moment. And this is what he says. This is a perspective he has. Genesis 50:20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Why? To bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. The fruit is good. The fruit is good. The bad things that happened were not good, but God mixed them all together, and Joseph knew that he knew that he knew. God has used this for good. And the second one I want to close with this is our Lord Jesus. What good can come from killing God? What did Jesus do? What was Jesus punished for? He was innocent. Went to the cross. I look at that cross like every week when I come to church, and I just give thanks to God for him sending his son, for Jesus who died on that cross for us, willingly went. Who died a criminal's death. And yet it was the best thing that ever happened for us. Peter writes about this and has revelation of this moment, where though people were responsible for the evil actions, that God was still at work. He writes this in Acts 2:23. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. It was wrong what was done, and yet God, in his sovereignty and wisdom, provided redemption for all people and for all things. And in 2024, you and I get to play a part in God's great plan. There is good to come for you as you put your faith in God this year. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Can we stand as we pray, as we close? Now, I hope that you haven't heard this message in the wrong way. And we always want to make sure we're not careful to take these scriptures out of context. It's very easy for us to, and I don't want this to be at the start of 2024, don't worry, all things are going to be good. That's not reality. And it's not what God says. But we do know this. That for those who love God, that all of those things are going to work together for good. And we serve a God who is sovereign. We serve a God who is trustworthy. And as we look forward, as we look forward to what 2024 holds, we know that God is painting on a much bigger canvas than what we are. He is working in us. He's working in you. And so I want to pray a prayer for everyone here today. There would be, for some of you, a shift in your mindset towards this year and what it holds, where there might have been overwhelming negativity to what is to come. That, like, I just don't even want to get up in the morning because I just don't know what the day is going to hold. I don't know what this year is going to hold. There will be a vision for the future that is inserted into you by God and by revelation of His perspective over life that you would gain today. So can we close our eyes? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great plan. We thank you that you decided to choose us and to include us as part of that. And Lord, your word does not beat around the bush. It says clearly to us that there are times in our lives where we are going to face trial. We know equally that your word says there are going to be times where we see blessing come into our lives. And Paul himself said, I have learned to live. I have learned to be content with much, and I have learned to be content with little. And yet still, our eyes are fixed on you. And so, Father, as we embark on this new journey, Lord God, of 2024, we want to commit it to you. We want to say that the changes that you are stirring in us, Lord God, we want to open our hands and submit them to you, that you would have your way, that you would reorder things if they need reordering for us. Lord God, that you would allow us to see you clearly and understand this truth of your word, that our number one responsibility is to continue to love you, Lord, that the evidence of the work that you have done in us, Lord God, is that we love you and that we worship you and that we love others just the same. So, Lord, I pray that you would continue to have your way in us. Humble our hearts. Allow us to see that though we may face trial and though there might be difficult things coming, Lord God, through the filter of your story of the earth, they are good, Lord God, that you are going to work those things for good in Jesus' name. So, Lord, we put our trust in you. We thank you for all things. We praise you. And we ask you to have your way in us, Lord God, first of all. Do your work in us that you might have your way through us. We pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Let's thank God. Can we thank God right now? We praise you, Lord, for your word.
We got something very exciting this morning, something a bit different. We're going to welcome one of our children's pastors, Narelle Daly, up to the stage to share a children's message. So come on down, Narelle. Let's give her a hand as she comes.
Excellent. If you're a child and you would like to come down the front, I'm going to read you a story this morning. So come down the front so you can actually see it a lot easier. Would be good for you. So come on down, kids. Come sit down the front. I'm going to read you a story this morning. So this morning, my story is about someone who wasn't very sure how clever they were. In fact, they were a little bit upset with, oh my goodness, two kids. Excellent. Come on. Keep coming. Big kids, bring your chupa-chups. Come on. That's it. Excellent. It's much easier to talk to these guys than you guys. Okay, that's great. So today, I want all of you, this is going to be tricky, down here to know that you are a champion. You are all winners. And in fact, you are going to walk away from the end of this morning with a medal because you guys are champions and winners and amazing. But before we do, I want to know, put up your hand if you're really good at running. Excellent. What about hopping? Who's really good at hopping? Fantastic. What about shooting basketballs? Is anyone good at basketball? A few good hands out there. Well done. Who's good at telling jokes? I've got a jokester in my family, someone that makes me laugh all the time. That's right. What about someone who's good at drawing? Drawing pictures? Excellent. What about cooking? Does anyone here like to cook with Mum or by yourself sometimes? Maybe. Excellent. What about doing maths? Is anyone good at doing maths? I've got a mathematician in my house. He's very clever at his maths. Okay. What about listening? Is anyone here good at listening? You guys are amazing. I can tell already. Well, my story today is about a little kangaroo, and she thought that she wasn't good at anything. But we're going to have a read and we're going to see what happens. So here we go. Once there was a little kangaroo. One day a screeching cockatoo said to her, "Come fly with me." And he flew up into a tree branch. Now as hard as the little kangaroo tried, she could not fly. "You are hopeless," said the screeching cockatoo as he flapped his wings and flew high into the blue sky and disappeared from sight. Shortly after, along came a graceful sugar glider. Come and climb with me," said the graceful sugar glider, scurrying up the trunk of a nearby tree. But as hard as the little kangaroo tried, she could not climb. "You are hopeless," said the graceful sugar glider, as she sprang up onto the highest branches and disappeared from sight. Later that day, the little kangaroo wandered down to the creek for a cool drink of water, and a playful perch swam to the surface. "Come and swim with me," said the playful perch as he splashed and swirled around. Now, the little kangaroo could swim, so she happily jumped into the water. As hard as the little kangaroo tried, though, she could not keep up with the playful perch as he ducked and dived and darted through the water. "You are hopeless," said the playful perch as he flicked his tail, swam away, and disappeared from sight. Feeling very upset, the little kangaroo swam to the water's edge, climbed up onto the grassy bank, and she began to cry. "Why are all of the other creatures so good at doing things, and why am I so hopeless?" The wise old emu had been watching the little kangaroo throughout the day, and he came down and he stood beside her. "Are you crying?" he asked. "Well," sniffed the little kangaroo, "because I'm hopeless. All the other creatures are so good at doing things, but I can't do anything." "Oh, yes, you can," said the wise old emu. "Not only that, but there is something that you can do better than all of the other creatures." "Really?" asked the little kangaroo. "Yes, really, and I will prove it to you," said the wise old emu. "Tomorrow, I want you to meet me by the tall gum tree just after the sun rises. I'll be inviting the screeching cockatoo, the graceful sugar glider, and the playful perch to come along as well." The next morning, the little kangaroo met the wise old emu and two of the other creatures by the tall gum tree. "The playful perch sends his apologies," declared the wise old emu. "He couldn't come because fish simply can't survive out of the water." "What are we doing here?" asked the screeching cockatoo. "I'm about to tell you," replied the wise old emu. "We're going to have a race, once around the hill and back to the tall gum tree. The winner will receive this gold medal." The screeching cockatoo felt certain he would win. He could fly faster than a raging river could flow. The graceful sugar glider felt certain that she would win. She could scamper and glide as fast as the wind blows on a very windy day. The little kangaroo felt sad. "I know I'm not going to win," she thought to herself. "I'm hopeless." The wise old emu ordered the three competitors to line up at the starting line. "Now, before I say go, there's just one rule you must obey. To win the race, you must not fly. You must not scamper or glide. You must hop." "Hop?" gasped the screeching cockatoo. "I can't hop." "I can't hop either," complained the graceful sugar glider. "Well, you'll just have to try. Ready, get set, go." As quickly as his spindly legs would carry him, the screeching cockatoo hopped away. It was more like a stumble trip, stumble trip, stumble trip than a hop. And the graceful sugar glider raced off, doing her very best not to get her long tail tangled with her legs and arms as she went. It wasn't long, though, before she found herself tumbling down the hill, looking more like a tangled ball of fluffy fur than a graceful sugar glider. The little kangaroo had been watching the other two competitors so intently that she'd forgotten that she was supposed to be racing too. "Well, off you go," said the wise old emu. The little kangaroo crouched down as low as she could, took a deep breath, then hopped off as fast as she could possibly go. Within seconds, she'd bounded past the not-so-graceful, completely tangled sugar glider. The screeching cockatoo had stopped for a rest. Thump, 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 thump. "What's that sound?" he said aloud. Thump, 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 thump. It was getting louder. Thump, 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 thump. Before he had time to turn around, the little kangaroo had hopped past so quickly that the screeching cockatoo spun around 5 times before falling to the ground in a dizzy, dazed heap. The little kangaroo hopped so quickly that she made it back to the tall gum tree in no time at all. "I declare the little kangaroo the winner," cheered the wise old emu as he placed the gold medal around her neck. The little kangaroo was so happy that she started to sing, "I won, I won, I won the race. I hop, hop, hopped, I won first place." "Yes, you certainly did win. You are the fastest, most skillful hopper of all the creatures I know," said the wise old emu. "Wow," said the little kangaroo, jumping up and down with joy. "Do you know why you won today?" asked the wise old emu. "I'm not sure," said the little kangaroo. "Because you were never meant to fly or climb or swim. You were born to hop." So there you go. Even though little kangaroo thought that she wasn't good at doing anything, it turned out that she was born for a purpose. She was born to hop. And sometimes in our lives, it feels like that we're not very good at doing things. It feels like we're not very important or we're not good enough. But this morning, I want you guys to know that you were born for a purpose. Just like little kangaroo, God created you to do something really, really special. He created you for a purpose. I don't know what it might be. Mum and Dad probably don't know what it might be. You might even not know what your purpose is right now. But guess what? God knows what He created you to do, and He created you for something very, very amazing. So today I'm going to get Chloe, Elijah and Levi to hand you all a medal, and I want you during church to decorate it with something that you're really, really good at. And then you can wear it around your neck and remember that God has created you all for a purpose.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.